Let the Lord have his way in your heart every day. There's no peace, there's no rest till the Lord has his way. Put your hand in his hand. Rest securely in his plan. Let the Lord, oh, let the Lord have his way. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years in your sight. That we measure the passing of time, we mark the passing of time, but, and we sometimes causes us to wonder, where are your promises as time passes? But yet your promises once made are absolutely true and will come to pass, and a time does not mean anything to you. The important thing, dear God, is that we place our faith in those promises and we live according to the reality and the truth of those promises, knowing that one day when those things all do come to pass and those promises are fulfilled, that there will be joy and rejoicing in our hearts and in your presence. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for gathering us together again, dear God, to look into your word, to be encouraged by your truth, and that our lives in this world would be focused on the fulfillment of those promises and what that will mean in that day. Father, bless each one here today and bless the needs of our hearts and speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit of truth. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus 15. And as I was studying and reading this week and for the message today, I found myself in Exodus, at the time when the Lord had just called Moses to return to Egypt with the message to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." What ensued, we all know well. There are familiar passages, the plagues, the signs, the things that God did to make it clear to Pharaoh that God was in control of the situation. But as it begins, now we're not going to go back and follow that. Here in Exodus chapter 15, this is the song of Moses and the children of Israel after they had been delivered and out of Egypt completely, and they had seen the waters of the Red Sea close in upon the mighty army of the Egyptians. And what an amazing thing, what an amazing sight that must have been. And if we ourselves just think about that and block out the image that Cecil B. DeMille left in our minds, and you know, try to put ourselves in that exact situation, and the fact that the power with which God delivered Israel out of Egypt, there is really no room for any doubt in our hearts regarding any promises of God since that time or in our day. Because we look back through all that Israel had been through. They'd been in the land of Egypt for 430 years. Much of that time, because when Pharaoh rose up that did not know Joseph, who was second in command next to Pharaoh over all the land of Egypt, who delivered Egypt and the region out of a period of want where there was no rain and there were no crops, by the wisdom that the Lord gave him, he was a deliverer of Egypt. But through time, Egypt forgot about Joseph. A Pharaoh rose up and said, Joseph who? And that's the way the human condition is, that unless God does some mighty work in our presence, in our eyesight, in our time, we count it as nothing. The world dismisses it as nothing. They say there's no proof of Joseph ever being in Egypt. There's no proof of Israel ever being in Egypt. That's what the world says. There's an abundance of proof. But the thing is, the fact that these things are recorded by those who went through it. And Moses wrote these things down. And they sang this song. And the things and the power of God that have been based on what God did in Egypt in delivering Israel. And that same message that the Lord basically speaks today when it comes to the things of the world and the power of the world that would hold us bondage is, let my people go. The nation of Israel, let's look here in Exodus 15, read verses 16 through 19. We read, fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the whole chapter is basically the song. But Moses here, what he brings out in the portion I read, selected here, was first of all in verse 16, the people, till the people pass over which thou hadst purchased. God created man, the human race, for one reason. He created the human race to be his, if you would, inheritance. His people. We were created in his image to be like him and to be with him forever. And there is no other reason for earth to exist. There's no other reason for man to exist. But as this verse says, he has purchased. This reflects on the word in the next verse 17, the word inheritance. Because an inheritance refers to a possession. Something that is owned and possessed and belongs to the person to whom it is given or that has purchased it. The Lord told Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, are you talking about my people, the slaves, the Israelites, the Hebrews? He said, Moses, those are my people. I don't know who your God is. I don't know why you're coming back saying such a silly thing. But they have been in this land for hundreds of years. And they are my people. And Moses repeated again and again, the Lord has said, let my people go. So it came to this time when the Lord, through signs and wonders, and through the Moses and Aaron, his spokespersons, that Pharaoh's, I'm going to keep forgetting and swapping this around, but that Pharaoh's grasp and control over the Hebrews, over the nation of Israel, was gradually, his fingers were loosened and he let them go. But he, every time he'd open up a little bit, well, you know, he agreed a little bit, then he'd go back in his words and say, wait a minute, no. The frogs are gone, no, I'm not going to let you go. The flies are gone, nope, not going to let you go. The death of my cattle and a lot of livestock, that has come and it's gone and land stunk, but you know what? No, I'm not going to let you go. You're mine. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight to retain control over you. Can we expect the Lord to do no less? So this is a challenge between God and the world. Egypt is always a type of the world. But there is this challenge out there that still exists today. Who do we belong to? Now, Paul makes it clear, as he said to the Corinthians on different occasions, says, what, know ye not that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price, and you're not your own. But you belong to the Lord. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, because you don't belong to you. That's the big, big thing today, and it always, it says has been, but it's really a strong message that we hear in the world today, that, well, hey, I can decide what's truth. I can decide who I belong to. I can decide to do whatever I want to do because I am my own master. I am the master of my own fate. And if I don't want to believe in God, I have a right not to believe in God. If I don't want God to control my life, I can say that. I don't want God to control my life. I belong to me. I have things I want to do, places I want to go, people I want to see. But it's the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and through the testimony of God, that does war. There's a book written by A.W. Tozer called The Divine Conquest. That he goes into several chapters, a series of articles what have been assembled together, talking about how the conquest of God right now is to conquer the kingdoms of men's hearts. Of every one of our hearts and our minds. And so the cry, in a sense, is to each of us, and I'm getting way ahead of myself, but it gives you an idea of where we're going, but there is the call of God, the cry of God, the prophecy of God, the word of God to each and every one of us to let yourself go. You do not belong to you. Let my child go. Let my people go. The Lord has created us. The Lord has purchased us. The Lord has promised us, as it talks about, has a land, has a place for us, that the Lord has chosen that we would dwell in there, dwell in that place, which the Lord has established. And the Lord, verse 18 says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And any force on earth that would try to prevent that from happening, whether it's within or without, will fall and will fail. Because we are the Lord's purchased possession. As Moses sang this song of victory, it's hard for us to even begin to imagine what changes came upon and came into the lives of the Hebrews in the land of Egypt. They went from hundreds of years working 7 days a week, no holidays, no overtime, no pay, no weekends, no vacations. Because Moses said, Moses, let my people go. I went to take them that 3 days journey out into the wilderness to worship him. And he said, you read, you know, condensing all that. The Pharaoh tried to bargain with Moses. Well, you can take, you know, the men can go, but leave the women and children here. And Moses said, no, we're going out to worship the Lord. These people don't know their God. And we don't know what we're going to need to worship him. All I know, he says, everything that we have, we need to take with us. He said, not one hoof of our livestock will remain in Egypt when we go out this 3 days journey to worship God. Because we don't know what we are going to need. We don't know what God may demand of us. So everything that we have, we must take with us. And that also speaks to our lives. Everything that we have, we need to have at the ready to worship God with that. And leave nothing in the behind in the world. And withhold nothing. You know, go 3 days a journey into the wilderness and, well, you need this. We go, well, I forgot that. Think of the bridesmaids in the parable Jesus spoke of, how they were there waiting for the wedding procession to go by, for the bridegroom and the bride to come by, and their job was to be ready, to be dressed up in their celebratory costumes and apparel, to have their lamps and have oil in their lamps, because they were to supply the light for this procession and for a special part of this procession. And five of them were so foolish, they didn't put oil in their lamps. And they could not borrow from the others. And we don't know how much oil we're going to need. We have our oil. It's not our problem that you didn't get yours. And it's too late to go find some now. There's a readiness and a preparedness that God calls us to. That, yes, he told the message to Pharaoh is, let my people go. But there's also when the people were called out to bring everything and to borrow from their neighbor, Egyptian neighbors, borrow their silver, borrow their gold, borrow whatever they wanted, and they pillaged. They basically took any value, anything of any value that they might need to worship God from out of the world. Well, that's the type, the symbol, from the Egyptians around them, because we are going to worship our God. And the Egyptians feared them because they saw the greatness of God. They saw the power of God. They saw the signs. They believed the signs and wonders. They pressed Pharaoh to let the people go. You know, our land is destroyed, the Egyptians were saying. So much of their livestock was dead. They had to dig wells and pits beside the river because they could have water to drink. They've been plagued by flies. They've been plagued by frogs that got into their bread and into their water and in their beds and in their houses. There's the hailstorm that came and stripped all the fruit and the leaves and destroyed their crop or most of their crops. And then there came the locusts that covered the ground and covered the insides of the walls of their houses. And I've seen and read articles about locusts, and anything organic, they will eat it. They will eat rope. They will eat corn stalks. They'll eat anything that they can chew on. And they came in, and the land was literally wiped out. Egypt, because God set a barrier between the land of Goshen, where Israel was, and the land of Egypt. The Egyptians didn't want to live with the Hebrews, and the Hebrews were not allowed to live with the Egyptians. So there's this dividing line where locusts stopped there, hail stopped there, flies stopped there, frogs stopped there. Death stopped there. These were all signs, and the people of Egypt feared the God of the Hebrews. But Moses, God used him, hardened his heart. God used him that all the power of God needed would be poured out upon Egypt, even to the destruction of their army. While the Lord referred to the nation of Israel, said, "My armies." He saw in the Hebrews and these slaves, said, "These people make up my armies. These are my people. I'm giving them a nation. I prepared them. They are my armies." God, with a mighty hand, Scripture says, with a great hand. There's too many references to look at, but again, it's something we're all very aware of. With a mighty hand did God deliver Israel out of the land of Egypt, and Egypt was left broken. Broken. All of their inheritance, their firstborn had died. The Passover, when death passed over the houses that had marked the doors, the Hebrews marked their doorposts and their lintel above with the blood of the lamb, those houses were spared death. Their inheritance, their future, their firstborn were protected. All in Egypt perished. Their names through the firstborn were all wiped out. This world will have nothing of value left for the things of God or the people of God. When the Lord returns in glory and power, and brings this world into judgment, and this world has to let go all of the people of God. And only those that are hardened their hearts against God, who would even do war against him when he returns, they will be destroyed. In the history of the world, up to the coming of Christ, will be destroyed. Because God says, "Let my people go. I will redeem out of the world a people to be called by my name." So the Song of Moses, he refers to the Israel, the people of God, Israel, having been purchased of God. They were, it doesn't talk so much about, the reference isn't so much about being purchased as it is the fact that they belong to God. He owned them. They were belonged to him. And they were his inheritance. And he had prepared a land for them that they should live in that land. And the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Governments come and governments go. Powers on earth are very, very transient. Very transient. The world can turn on a dime. But the power of God and the promises of God endure and remain forever. Let's turn back a little bit then to chapter 12 of Exodus. And here's the actual departure. After death had come and the firstborn of Egypt had died, and Moses or Pharaoh, I told you I keep flipping these words for some reason, but Pharaoh said, "Get out. Take whatever you need, just get out of this land while we have something left." And in Exodus 12, starting at verse 33, "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people," that was on Israel, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, as the Lord had instructed them for Passover, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes and upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment or clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled Egypt. In other words, Israel spoiled. They came in like a conquering army and took anything and everything that they wanted of value out of the land of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were glad to give it to get them out of the land. He says, we're like dead men. Our country is destroyed. Our country, our lives, our future. At the high cost that Israel paid, or that Egypt paid, because of Pharaoh's hard-heartedness, was horrendous. He would not let them go until the Lord had thoroughly defeated them and destroyed them. And like the people said, we're like dead men. In this short time, and I've never tried to calculate, I don't know whether you could calculate how much time, but in about a month, Egypt went from a prosperous country controlling probably 1.5 million slaves, free labor. They enjoyed the wealth of that. In the ease of that, they were turned into, if they had been a first world country back then, they were left a third world country in 1 month. The children of Israel took everything that they needed, including some of the flocks and the herds. Whatever they wanted. Egyptians said, here, take it. Leave. Please, leave. So here in Exodus 12, read verses 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside, not counting the children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. And the flocks and herds, even very much cattle. The people that left Egypt were 600,000 just men. And herds and flocks and whatever spoil they took from the Egyptians, and they walked away. They had been delivered. Almost completely, but they had been delivered. They were free. The Lord said, let my people go. And it took this much disaster, this much destruction, before the Egyptians said, please go. They begged them to go. They paid them to go. They could have just let them go. But no, it cost them everything. Even as it will cost the devil everything, in this world, everything, to withhold from God his people and his possession, which is earth, which is the human race. All the human race and planet Earth itself only exists because God would bring out of this world. We were created to be his children. We were created to live in the land that he has promised, into a realm of being unlike anything we've ever experienced. That's the reason for the human race. There is no other reason. even as with Israel, they had no longer had any reason to be in Egypt. God said, I want my people now. And the Lord God will live forever and ever and reign forever and ever. And Pharaoh found out, even as the world as we know it will find out, that Jesus is Lord. And then we go to verse 40. Now, I want to point this out. Verse 38 says, a mixed multitude went up also with them. There were Egyptians. There were people of other races, not just Israel, not just Hebrews. A mixed multitude joined themselves with Israel, said, we are leaving with the winners. There is nothing left in Egypt. There is nothing else here. We are leaving with them. So we don't know how many people walked out of Egypt within 30 days. I'm just using that as a round number. Egypt was a destroyed country. And Israel was a miraculously delivered people or nation. Then verse 40. So it was a mixed multitude. Then verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. 430 years from the time that Joseph brought in Israel and his brothers into the land. 430 years had passed. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much remembered, observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. No stranger shall eat thereof. So to partake in the annual, if you would, observance of this great day of deliverance, it's not meant for strangers or those that are not of Israel. It is meant for the people of Israel, the people that God designated, that he called, that he his inheritance, his possession. So no stranger shall eat thereof, verse 43. But then verse 44 says, but every man's servant that is bought for money, in other words, Israel's inheritance, their possession, when thou hast circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. So the only ones that could eat of this and partake of the Passover and really truly celebrate were those who had joined themselves to Israel through the sign of submission and the sign of circumcision. A foreigner, verse 45 says, and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth any or aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, that they might come under the same sign of being a people, a changed people, a people that have put away their confidence in the world and put their confidence in God. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourned or sojourneth among you. One law. So a foreigner or a stranger or a servant that wanted to be joined with them and to celebrate with them, when he came in and he believed them and he chose to live with them, he was circumcised. And verse 49 again says, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. The grace of God was open to Gentiles and foreigners and strangers, to whosoever believed. Here is the grace of God, the opening of God, the opportunity of God open to whosoever believes, even in these days, in these very early days in the nation of Israel. Then let me go to verse 50. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Here's the word armies again, as I mentioned. Those servant slaves, as Israel saw them, are the armies of God. The world today looks at the people, the leaders and governments today, so many of them, and I would venture to say every government looks at the people, the population, as theirs. I was watching a short bit of history, for those of you who remember Pol Pot, who overthrew the government in Cambodia at the end and during and at the end of the Vietnam War. And he came in with his group called the Khmer Rouge. And he came into the capital city and he said, everybody out. Go away. Everybody, leave. Take what you can carry and leave the rest. It's mine. If there was resistance, people were beaten, and if that was enough, they were shot and killed. Somewhere around 600,000 people died. And his motto or his saying was, your existence does not add anything to me, and your death does not mean anything to me. The people were simply in the way of what he wanted to do. It was a horror. There were sort of killing fields that the term comes from, because hundreds of thousands of people, it didn't matter, men, women, children, none of that mattered. He was in power. So I'm pretty much persuaded that every government in the world looks at the people they govern and considers them owned by the country. And there's a big battle in our country for the same thing. Well, just do, what was it? What, some senator was, I won't mention names, but Mary and I were talking about, but one Senate leader stated that if the people would just listen to us and put us in office, you know, all you need to do is vote, put us in office, and then we will take care of everything. We will take care of business. We will take care of you. But you just need to do your job and put us into office so that we can run your life, so we can run the country. That is the attitude of a great number of Americans and a great number of our leaders, that we are their property in a sense. If we would just listen to them, do what we're told, They will take care of us. But when we see that we belong to God, we are the inheritance of God. Even though we're not of the people of Israel, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. See, there's a new, and I'm out of time for today. But we are the inheritance of God. We're his possession. This is his world. And he's going to take it back. That's a guarantee. It's like Moses coming to Pharaoh on the very first occasion and said, "Let my people go." Our cry to the world could be, if it would, let the Lord have his world. Walk away, back away, put down your arms, put down your whatever authority you think you might have, or the Lord will take it from you. Because we are called to the kingdom of God. Yet the world today is killing Christians and people who speak like that because our faith becomes a political adversary to those that would lay claim over who we are. This is a battle. Life in this world is a battle about who we really are and who is really God. And it has been that way for a very, very long time. But we are the inheritance, the purchased possession of the Lord God Almighty. So maybe I'll continue with that next week, but I want to bring it into the New Testament. But thank God for that reminder. This world is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything in it belongs to God, including us, especially us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that your promises are true and steadfast. And we needn't fear anything that this world may burden our hearts with. We needn't fear the bodies that demand things from us or the forces of this world that would place demands on us. We are free to serve you, free to walk with you, and if we would have it, Lord, free to worship you with our whole heart and life. Father, bless this message to our hearts that we might be reminded of what is coming upon this world that hardens its heart against the fact that Jesus is Lord. And we thank you, Father, for this timely reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 173, let's stand. 173 and verse 3. Where he leads, I'll follow. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy, laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior, and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day. If that's our heart and that's our attitude, there's no end to what God can do in your life. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you abundantly. Amen.